Oh, friend, I'm glad you stopped by today. It's a great day. It's a very cold day here in Minnesota, but it's a great day to be alive. It's below zero temperature right now, but it's heating up in the house of God, and I'm glad you came to listen to the precious word of the Lord today. Now, if you have your Bible, I want to ask you to open it back up to Colossians chapter 1. We're also going to look at Luke chapter 2. So before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a glorious day. Thank you for the opportunity to live and to sing praise and to give glory to your name for all the great things that you've done, for giving us life and breath and health. Thank you for giving us meaning and purpose. Now, would you speak to us through your holy word today as we talk about our Savior, Jesus, who is first and foremost. Jesus, we ask this in your holy, precious name. Amen. Now, friend, let me first say that there'll be no test at the end of this message. But let me also tell you that there will come a day when there will be a test. So listen up now. See, I feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to continue speaking about what in theological terms is called the preeminence of Christ. Jesus Christ truly being first and foremost in our lives. This year, my chosen version of Scripture for my daily Bible reading is the World English Bible, the W-E-B, World English Bible, and as such, Colossians chapter 1, 17 and 18, which Dr. Julie preached on last Sunday, it reads like this. He, that's Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, preeminence is a very simple word. Its meaning is very simple too. It means superiority in excellence, or superiority in power or influence. So it says he might have the preeminence. It's Jesus who has superiority in excellence, in power, in influence. In other words, Jesus is the first and the foremost. He is sovereign, which means he rules, he governs, he is in charge. It's all about him, not about me, not about us, all about him. Tyler Jones is the lead pastor of Vintage 21 Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He spoke a number of years ago now on the decline of the evangelical church of which we would be considered a part of. And so, as not to bore you with all the statistics, suffice it to say that he made his case for his final statement in his introduction. This is what he said. Within two generations, the evangelical church will lose half its members. And he gave six reasons usually cited for this decline. The first, too much political alignment. The second, failure to pass the faith on to children and teens. The third, failure to educate sufficiently in the faith. There's this inability to give a defense among an increasingly hostile and academic culture. There was a theological college in the United States, and they invited to their annual conference a very renowned professor as their guest lecturer. He spoke for about 2.5 hours, establishing proofs that the birth and the resurrection of Jesus never took place. Now remember, this is a theological college. The professor quoted scholar after scholar and book after book. He concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical birth and resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was groundless. It was all emotional mumbo jumbo because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who, in fact, never rose from the dead in any literal sense. So after this verbal dissertation for 2.5 hours, the haughty man moved back from the lectern and he asked the crowd if there were any questions. after about 30 very long seconds of quietness, there was an elderly pastor with a head of woolly white hair who stood up in the back of the auditorium. "Dr. Professor, I have one question," he said as all eyes turned toward him. He reached into his sack lunch and he pulled out an apple and he began eating it. Crunch! "My question is a simple question. Crunch! Now, I have never read those books you've read. Crunch! And I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek. Crunch! I know nothing about the authors of the books that you quoted. Crunch!" He finally finished the apple. "All I know is, this apple I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet?" The professor paused for a long moment, a bit aghast, and he answered in a very scholarly fashion. He said, "I cannot possibly answer that question, for I have not tasted your apple." And the elderly preacher dropped the core of his apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at the professor, and said calmly, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus." The 1,000+ in attendance could not contain themselves. The auditorium erupted with applause and cheers. The professor thanked his audience and promptly left the platform. But according to Tyler Jones, we've reached an age in the evangelical church where we have failed to educate sufficiently people in the faith. The fourth reason, he said, was doctrinal fights within denominations. That's a decline. That's what's causing decline in our membership. The fifth one, decrease in funds. The sixth one, cultural change. But Tyler Jones said that although these factors have influence, they're not the main reason with the evangelical church today. The main problem with evangelicalism is that, here's the last one, our world doesn't revolve around seeing, knowing, and loving Jesus. God went to great lengths to make sure that Christ would be and always will be exalted. The saints and the angels are currently exalting Christ and basking in the joy of His presence. And they will continue to do that. The church has been given the role of putting on display the glorious sufficiencies of Jesus to the world, as well as invisible realms. The more we learn of Jesus, the bigger and more glorious He becomes in our eyes. To one extent or another, everyone and everything in this sinful world will let us down. The closer we get, the smaller and less appealing it will become. But the closer we get to Jesus, the more beautiful and worthy we'll discover that He is. The evangelical world gets caught up in fads, gimmicks, tricks, technologies. We get stuck in traditions and routines and motions and programs. We have got to recenter our thoughts, our methods, our programs, our traditions on seeing, knowing, loving, and living Jesus Christ. We must concentrate, fix, meditate, memorize, teach, and proclaim the beauty, the winsomeness, the attractiveness, and the glory of Jesus. He is the highest and the best of all things. He is utterly sufficient for any need or task. He is higher and greater 10,000-fold than any other thing. He's more wonderful than any mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than any heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and my fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything He'd promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. Are you convinced that Christ is really the greatest, preeminent, first and foremost? Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, "The child was growing and becoming strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Luke chapter 2 verse 52 reads, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." See, even though God's favor rested on his son, and Jesus continued to be the world's greatest influence, he still got lost in the shuffle, was misplaced by the cares and concerns of men. Let me retell you the story. Luke chapter 2 verse 41, "Every year the family went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover." See, it was their practice. It was their tradition. Now, I'm not against traditions in the least bit. But sometimes, even in our traditions, they misplace our Jesus. It was the law. They said, we have to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. It wasn't grace. It was a long, hard, expensive journey. Luke 2:42, it says, "When Jesus was 12 years old, he got to go on the family excursion." Well, Jesus had most likely made this trip before, but I want you to know at the age of 12, they needed to start fasting and learning the Jewish ways, for at the age of 13, they'd be obliged to start living the commandments. And what Joseph and Mary couldn't see was that they had the Son of God in their house who was able to teach them better than all the rabbis in Jerusalem. Luke 2:43 says the feast of Passover lasted 7 days, though by law you were only required to stay for the first two, but Joseph and Mary stayed all 7 days. The problem came when they left. They forgot to take Jesus with them. Luke 2:44, a whole day they traveled, supposing that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan of family and friends who made the trip. They realized after a whole day that he wasn't there. Luke 2:45, since they couldn't find him in the caravan, they went back to Jerusalem to look. They've lost another whole day of travel. Luke 2:46, 3 days later, they found him in the temple. Luke 2:48, Mary even gets perturbed with Jesus, as I'm sure any mother would, asking why he treated them that way. See, many in the evangelical church today are involved in the process. They come to worship when it's convenient. They come to the annual church meeting out of curiosity or dominion. They minister in some fashion. They support financially to some degree. They become critical of the workings of the church, thinking they're doing God's business and looking out for his and everyone else's best interest. But Jesus doesn't have preeminence in their lives. God's method of exalting the Son was to ensure his preeminence. And one of the ways he did it was by confirming upon Jesus glory and dominion and a kingdom so that all nations would serve him. Bill Hybels is quoted as saying, "Unless we give him the place of preeminence he deserves, we will be frustrated, empty people. God expects of us the one thing that glorifies him, and that is to remain absolutely confident in him, remembering what he has said before and assured that his promises will be fulfilled." When I'm impressed by anything on this planet, do I immediately turn and worship Jesus? Because in everything, he is more impressive, more magnificent, more majestic, more imposing, more splendid, more spectacular, more grand, more awe-inspiring, more striking, more stunning, more breathtaking. Because that is what it means for Christ to be preeminent. That is what Paul is saying about Jesus. There are many areas that Christ's preeminence, or lack thereof, will work itself out. Our own agendas and goals will be different from those without Christ in the center part of our lives. If Christ is preeminent in our lives, we will be kingdom-minded. In our finances, our checkbooks will reflect the priority of God, his kingdom causes. Our calendars will display a priority on growing and seeking God, as well as service to the King. In our choices of attire, TV, music, internet, hobbies. Not that any of those things are bad, but Jesus Christ will have his say. The world should look at the choices we make and be confused, dumbfounded. You should have to explain why you're willing to give up your money, your time, and possessions to honor Christ. Those that are around you should be able to quickly know that your relationship to God is the most important thing in the universe, and you will not sacrifice it for any pleasure or treasure known. John Henry Jowett, the great English preacher, liked to tell about the time he attended the coronation of Edward VII. Westminster Abbey was filled with royalty. Jowett said, "Much bowing and respect was shown as nobility of high rank entered the cathedral. When the king arrived, however, a hush came over the audience. Every eye was on him, and no longer did the dignitaries of lower status receive the gaze and interest of the people. All the subjects fixed their attention on their royal leader." And this is the way it should be in the life of a Christian. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he deserves the place of highest prominence. Naturally, we love and respect our families, friends, associates, those who serve the Lord, but the Lord Jesus must have the preeminence. Our devotion is always to be centered on him. With all the activities that compete for our time, even the work and the program of the church, it's so easy to take our eyes off the Savior. May we never lose sight of King Jesus, who deserves our praise and worship. Let's join the heavenly voices that say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor." Yes, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Focusing on Christ puts everything else in perspective. Displaying Christ's headship in the church is so very important these days. If Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ functionally really the head of our church? Is it clear that we're operating on his agenda and not our own? In business, giving, ministry, is it clear that Jesus Christ is leading us as a body? Is he the head? Is he first and foremost?